guests. So glad that you are here. We hope and pray that you'll be with us any time that you have that opportunity. Having a discussion with Rick, I believe it was last week or maybe even the week before, we were talking about certain, topics that you don't hear a lot about, that you don't hear from the pulpit a whole lot. And one of the things that came up was you just don't hear that many sermons today concerning biblical authority. And so I want to take the time for us this morning to study God's Word and what it has to say concerning authority and the authority that God places in His Word. As you can see on the screen, we have biblical authority, but notice the words going diagonal across the screen. And friends, when it comes to religion, we need to understand that we need a thus saith the Lord for any and all that we practice. And that's what I want us to discuss together this morning. There we go. Biblical authority. When it really comes down to it, when we look at the world around us today, especially in the religious world, it comes down to that all of our problems relate to authority. Without authority, there's nothing but chaos and anarchy. We read in the book of Judges, and we read in Judges 17 as well as in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, that in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, friend, if you think about that for just a moment, if you did everything that you thought was right in your own eyes, and I did everything that I thought was right in my own eyes, and that person over there did the same, and this one over here did that, friends, we'd have nothing but utter chaos and anarchy. There would be really no civilization whatsoever because we wouldn't be able to treat one another civilized in any way. So authority has to come from somewhere. And we have to understand where that goes. Think about this. When it comes to a standard, when it comes to authority, how would you go about setting your clock, setting your watch, whatever the case may be, if there was no standard of time? How would you go about taking a measurement if you didn't have a standard of measure? Something for us to think about there. When we think about authority, friends, and we look at the world around us, the religious world in particular, there are some false standards of authority. And when you think about this world and what we have in it, as far as the false standards of authority, when we look at the religious world around us, you have human reasoning as one that stands out. Folks will say, well, I think or I feel. Someone else says, well, you know, I just don't see any harm in it. Well, friend, you think about Jeremiah and his words in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Oh, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. If man was left to his own devices, my friend, he's leading himself straight into death and in harm's way. So when someone says, I don't see any harm in it, friends, understand that if I don't see any harm in it, there's still got to be a higher rule of authority. Someone more that I can look to than just myself. How did Naaman feel in 2 Kings chapter 5? You remember Naaman, right? He was an Assyrian
general, and he's sent down by one of his servants told to go seek out
Elisha.
And so he goes down into the kingdom of Israel, and he seeks out Elisha, and he's a leper. Elisha doesn't even come out to see him, if you remember.
He sends out his servant and says, Elisha,
God says, go and for, as God's word had come to Elijah, go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan. You remember Naaman's reaction? He says, behold, I thought. He tried to reason. Uses his own human reasoning and tried to reason without God. Didn't work very well, did it? Remember, he wanted to go back to Damascus and dip in the rivers there. Finally, he did what God told him to do. He dipped 7 times in the River Jordan, and when he came up, his skin was clear. God's authority was higher than his reasoning. And so we understand that human reasoning is a false standard of authority. And then you've got someone's conscience. As we said, feelings or emotion a moment ago. I feel this way or I feel that way. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, what did Paul say about his conscience? Paul said that everything that he had done in his life leading up to him becoming a Christian, he had done with a clear conscience. He thought he was doing the right thing. Friends, we understand that if we don't train our conscience in the right way and according to the right authority, that our conscience can be wrong. Paul's conscience was wrong. Someone else says out here in the religious world, and we hear this oftentimes, well, he was a good person. So long as a person is honest and sincere, God's going to be okay with them. 1 John 16 and verse 2 tells us otherwise. Jesus says otherwise at the end of Matthew chapter 7, if you remember. These were folks that were doing good deeds as they claimed by the authority of Jesus, and Jesus' response was, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They weren't doing it by the right authority. They claimed to be doing it by Jesus' authority, but they weren't. You remember Genesis 37, 33 and 34. And even before this point, Jacob thought Joseph was dead. All these years, he thought his son was dead. He thought he had it on good authority too, didn't he? But he placed his trust in the wrong place. Friends, our conscience, our feelings, our emotions are not the proper authority when it comes to religion. There are others that use their parents as their authority. Well, friends, let me ask this question, as you can see there on the screen. What if two parents believe different things? And you look at the numbers here, in 7 generations, that comes out to 128 parents. What are the chances that all 128 are going to be right? What about 15 generations? 32,768 parents. Friends, those are numbers for us to take into account. And you think about Paul again in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul tells us and he shows us that he was called out of his parents' religion. He no longer followed after Jewish tradition. He no longer followed after the law of Moses. And as we've been talking about in our Bible class, he doesn't, in all of his letters just about, you find Paul writing about the difference between the old law and the new law and how one ought to follow the new law over the law of Moses. He was called out of his parents' religion. You see, the law of Moses was no longer the standard of authority. And he knew that he had to turn to the new law. Matthew 10 and verse 37, as well as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, the kingdom of God. God is to be first. He is to be supreme. We are to have the proper authority. There are others in the religious world that use creeds, disciplines, manuals. And you have these different religious bodies that get together every year, every other year, ever so often anyway, to develop a new one or to make changes to these creeds, disciplines, or manuals. Well, friends, every one of these, as we said, changes the Bible. We mentioned Benjamin Franklin a couple of weeks ago, and you think about, again, we're talking about the preacher, not the forefather. Benjamin Franklin, if you remember what he said about creeds, he said if a creed states more than the Bible or would want me to believe or to do more than the Bible, I don't need it because it is more than the Bible. If a creed asks me to do less than the Bible, I don't need it because it is less than the Bible. If a creed calls on me to do the same as the Bible, I don't need it because why? I've got the Bible. I don't need creeds, disciplines, or manuals. They are, again, a false standard of authority.
As a matter of fact, these creeds and disciplines and manuals, they contradict one another. So let me ask this, which one should we follow? They either bind more than the Bible binds, or they loose more than the Bible looses. They can't be. Someone else uses the majority for their standard of authority. Now let me ask you this, where was the majority when the flood came upon the earth? They weren't upon the ark. In the days of Genesis 19 and 20, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains, did Lot stand with the majority or in the minority? And you remember Abraham talking into God as he's going into those cities, and God is going to see about these things that he had heard cry up from these particular cities. And you remember Abraham started out, if you found 40 righteous within those cities, would you spare them? Then 30 and then 20 and then finally he got down to 10, and God promised that if he could find even 10 righteous within the city of Sodom, that he would spare it. None was found except for Lot. Lot was in the minority. We learn in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, and the Bible, and the New Testament tells us the same. We are not to follow a multitude to sin. Majority, friend, is never a safe rule. You've heard, I'm sure, from your mom or your dad or whoever it was that raised you. If your friends jumped off a bridge, were you going to jump too? Talking about this, if you use the majority as the standard of authority, friends, I'm going to lead you astray. The views of the majority are constantly changing. Those were some false standards of authority. What about the Bible and its chain of authority? You see, there is a chain of authority when it comes to the Bible. And when it comes to religion in particular, friends, it starts with God. God put the author in authority. God has all primary authority. By virtue of who He is, He has all primary authority. He is eternal and self-sufficient. Does God need us? Does God need mankind? Not one whit. God would be just fine if He had never created mankind. He would still be God. He would still be the Almighty. He would still be eternal. He would still be self-sufficient. God has all primary authority by virtue also of what He has done. He created you and I. He created this world. As such, as the Creator, He has dominion. He has authority over the created, or the creature. He has all primary authority, number three, friend, because of what He does. We learn in 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, He is the sustainer of all things. He is above all. Ephesians 4. And verse 6. From God, that authority is given to Christ. God the Father has delegated all power, all authority to Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 11 and verse 27. As such, friends, as He has been given all power, all authority, that includes the legislative power. Jesus Christ, my friend, has power, has authority to make legislative laws, or make laws in that. Acts 3, 22 and 23. He has the executive power. That is, He's going to enforce those laws. And He has judicial power. He will judge us in relation to how we respond to His law that He has made and that He enforces. John 5 and verse 27. From Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. John 16, verses 14 through 15, Jesus has made the promise that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come unto the apostles. So from the Father, it went to Jesus, then to the Holy Spirit, and then it goes to the apostles. Jesus gave them His Word, John 17, verse 8.
The Holy Spirit brought them into all truth, John 14 and verse 26, John 16 and verse 13. We see the Holy Spirit descending upon them with power in Acts chapter 2.
In John 20 and verse 23, Matthew 16 and 19,
and Jesus preparing them for what they were about to have to do and taking the gospel into all the world, they had power to remit and retain sins and both to bind upon earth and loose upon earth.
And whatever they bound, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16,
will be bound in heaven. Whatever they loosed would be loosed in heaven. In Acts 2 and verse 42, one of the great things you see in Acts 2 and verse 42 is that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. The early church stayed within what the apostles taught. And so we see this chain of biblical authority being passed down through the apostles, but it doesn't stop there.
You see, the apostles recorded what they were moved to record in Scripture. And so our chain of authority, friends, goes from God the Father to Christ to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles and moved them to record what we have written for us here today in the Holy Scriptures.
The inspired Word was in the inspired men who recorded it as an inspired book. Look with me for a moment at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Look what it said concerning the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it is God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, or not all good works. Friends, we have the inspired Word of God. And that biblical chain of authority now rests in the Holy Word of God, the Holy Bible, the Scriptures that you hold this morning. Friends, as such, as we follow that chain of authority, we must understand that the Bible is our exclusive authority. That is, it is our sole authority.
We read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 that we are to walk by faith. Romans 10 and verse 17, we learn that faith comes how?
By hearing the Word of God. That's right.
By hearing the Word of God, without faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it is impossible to please God. As such, friends,
where there is no Word of God,
there is no faith. And friend, if there is no faith, one cannot please God. The Bible is our exclusive authority.
As it is our exclusive authority, we cannot tamper with it.
In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, this is a verse that is quoted often, is it not? The Scripture is quoted often talking about
the adding to or the taking away of the Scripture. You add to
the Scriptures,
Revelation 22, verse 18 says,
the plagues of this book will be added unto you.
You take away, and then your name will be taken out of the book of life. God does not want His Word tampered with. In Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9,
a passage that we looked at this morning, Paul is very clear, friend, that there is no other gospel out there.
Friends, listen carefully. That discounts very clearly the Book of Mormon. That discounts very clearly the Koran. There's no other gospel but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jude in verse 3, while Jude wanted to write to them concerning the common salvation, he says, it is needful that I write unto you that you earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered. The Bible, friends, we have in its completeness. We don't need anything else. We've got what we need, and it is our authority in all matters religious. As it is our exclusive authority, friends, it is the only solution to division.
1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul calls upon the Corinthian brethren to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. How do they do that? The Bible. The gospel. That's the only way they're able to attain that. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus is praying for the unity of His followers. If the Bible is our sole authority, how then, friend, does it authorize? Three ways that the Bible authorizes for a particular action or whatever the case may be. Number one, it's made by direct statement or direct command. You have imperative statements and interrogative statements. An imperative statement would be such as what we see in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19. Paul, in writing to those particular congregations, tells them simply to sing and make melody in their hearts. We are told in 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2 that we are to lay aside and we are to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We are to observe the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25. Paul there quotes the words of Jesus, that they were to do this in remembrance of Him. But then you have interrogative statements, such as 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Statements that start with, "Know ye not." The idea is there that they should have already read, they should have already known. And so you see this command through an interrogative statement being made. The same is seen in James 4 and verse 4. How the Bible authorizes implications. This is when an action, a fact, or teaching is absolutely demanded by the information given in the Bible without specifically being stated. In other words, the Bible implies and we infer. That is, we reach a logical conclusion based upon what we've read and what is seen in the context. For example, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20 and 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2 concerning the Lord's Supper, that we're to observe it upon the first day of the week. Well, how do we know that it was to take place upon the first day of the week? That's when we see the churches taking it. The implication and the example that is given. Paul taught the Corinthians what he taught all the churches, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. And so an inference is to be made. The Lord's Supper was observed the first day of every week by all the churches of the Lord. If he taught the Corinthians that, he taught all the churches that, according to what he wrote. So all the churches of the Lord partook of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. You also have approved examples. A friend's example is a powerful teacher. There are many accounts of action in the Bible, but those that are approved are only those that have apostolic approval. And those are the ones that are binding. You see the church worshiping in Acts 2 and verse 42, a verse we mentioned a few moments ago. They were continuing in the apostles' doctrine and breaking the bread and in prayers. There's the idea there of worship taking place in the early church. You have the church at Troas in Acts 20 and verse 7 partaking of the Lord's Supper and engaging in preaching. And so you have in those approved examples. But friends, when it comes to biblical authority, we have two choices. We can receive it, or we can reject it. Jesus was asked about authority in Matthew 21 and verse 23. They wanted to know by what authority He did these things. And so Jesus, responding to their question, asked them a question, and He often did that. They knew what authority He had. They just didn't want to give up their authority upon this earth. They didn't want to submit themselves unto Him. But friends, let's look at it this way. As we look at the chain of biblical authority, if authority came from God and it was given to Jesus, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to His apostles, and the apostles recorded what they were moved to record in the Bible, the Bible then is to be our sole authority. So would we receive it, or would we reject it? That is our question today. What will we do? As we read God's Word and we see the authority that He puts in it.
Friends, if there is no authority, may we never practice it. But if we do find authority for whatever religious practice, let us happily respect and submit to it. Turn with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. You know, friend, we may decide to reject the authority of God upon this earth. But there will come a day when you'll not be able to. Philippians chapter 2, we want to read verses 10 and 11. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Friends, there's going to come a day when even the most rank atheist is going to glorify the name of God. There is going to come a day when even the most proud man will not be able to help but to bow before the feet of Jesus Christ. But my hope and prayer is that you're not that man. That you would submit unto the will of God even today. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Friends, what will we do? Will we respect and submit to the authority of God? Or will we reject it? Friends, we need a thus saith the Lord for all that we do. And as we close our Bibles and take out our psalm books, being ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment, I want each one of us to be aware of what the Lord says concerning our salvation. The Lord says that one must have faith. And as we read a few moments ago or quoted from Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Friend, are you here this morning believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? And if that's the case, friends, the Lord says that you are to repent. Luke 13 and verse 3. Jesus says that unless you repent, we shall all likewise perish. If you believe and you're willing, friend, to repent, would you confess? Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus says that if we confess Him, He will confess us before the Father that is in heaven. On the other side of that, Jesus says if we refuse to confess, He will not confess us before the Father that is in heaven. Are you willing, friend, to believe, to repent, to confess? Friends, if that's the case, the Lord says that one must be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus says. Friend, would you be saved this morning? Would you put Christ on in baptism? Friend, it may be that you're here and you have done that, but for whatever reason, you've rejected biblical authority, you rejected the authority of God, you've gone your own way, but now you want to come home. You want to be His again. Friends, John records that if we repent and we confess our sins unto the Father, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Would you do that this morning? Friend, would you obey the gospel? Would you repent of sin? Would you come home? Well, friend, it may be that you're here this morning, you just need the prayers of the church. If that's the case, whatever the case, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?